Good morning. Good morning. Welcome this morning to worship. My name is Paul Ryan, and I serve here at Calvin College with student worship on campus, as well as with the Calvin Institute of Christian Worship. And along with me this morning is a team of students who regularly lead in our daily chapels and our Sunday evening service called LOF, Living Our Faith Together. And we are grateful to have this opportunity to worship together as a part of the worship symposium. Before we begin, there are a couple of tunes that I'd like to teach you before we get started. One comes towards the end of the service, and one comes at the beginning of the service. Now, you don't have music for these in your program, so that's why I want to teach them to you now so that you can sing them wholeheartedly when we come to them. So the first one I want to teach you is a familiar text, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." But we're going to sing it to a different tune, a tune written by Keith and Kristen Getty. And the tune goes like this. I invite you to just sing each phrase after me.
My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Let's do the whole thing together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Good, you got it. Now the chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand is to the familiar tune, but it's in 4-4 and not 3-4 for the musicians among us. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Easy enough? All right. Excellent. Now, the other song I want to teach you is a song that we will open up with. And if I say to you, "The Lord be with you," how do you respond?
And also with you.
Excellent. A well-trained congregation of singers. Excellent. Well, we are going to sing this together. So if I sing, can you give me a G chord? Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
You respond with the same melody.
And also with you.
Very good. And then sing this after me.
The Lord of heaven.
Together. Friends, the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
In the Psalms, the word hallelujah means to praise the Lord. The word hallel, a part of hallelujah, means to praise, but also means to boast or to brag. So that when we praise our God, we boast in our God, and we declare that God alone is worthy of our praise. Listen to these words from Psalm 34 as the psalmist David declares his allegiance to God and invites us to worship.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Thank you.
pray together. Almighty God in heaven, you are high, lifted up, higher than our highest thoughts. Holy is your name. Beside you, there is no other. You are God, and you alone. We give thanks to you, O God, for mercy that reaches out, for patience that waits our returning, for your love that is ever ready to welcome sinners. We praise you that in Jesus Christ you came to us with forgiveness, and that by your Holy Spirit you move us to repent and receive your love. Though we are sinners, you are faithful and worthy of all praise. We praise you, great God. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of God's people say together, amen.
Thank you.
We are assured of God's mercy in the words of Romans 5, where it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. As God has given us his peace, we invite you now to extend his peace to one another, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you."
I invite you to join me in prayer in a prayer that is based on the words of David in Psalm 34. Let us pray. God, our Savior, the one who answers prayers, delivers us from all fears, and lifts up our heads so that we may never be ashamed. Many are the afflictions of your children. We are hungry, sick in body, mind, heart, depressed, and lonely. We live in fear and under stress. We are stricken with grief, unemployed or underemployed, rejected, and burned with resentment. Open your eyes to our pain and turn your ears to our cry. Draw near to the brokenhearted and save the crushed in spirit. We desire life and the enjoyment of many good days. So teach us the fear of the Lord. Keep our tongues from evil. Strengthen us to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. For those who fear the Lord have no want. So call to your children now and help us to listen. And in your word, may we taste and see that the Lord is good, that happy are those who take refuge in him, and those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the power of his Spirit. Amen.
There is a word from the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes to us this morning from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I always like to wait for people if you need people to wait, you know. Philippians chapter 3. If your neighbor's still looking for it, help your neighbor out. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, for it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecution of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Only the Apostle Paul could snap out a verbal exhortation of his curriculum vitae and toss it away like yesterday's coffee ground. We know what would happen if we tried to pull that off, some of us here today, don't we? I imagine if we tried that, it would probably sound something like this. If anyone had reason to boast, it is us. We are steeped in the tradition of the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of all believers, the real presence of Christ at the table. As for our view of God's word, sola scriptura. As to knowledge, Calvin College. As to preachers, Reverend Denise Kingdom Greer at the symposium on Saturday. It wouldn't go over real well. Not anywhere near as well as it did for the Apostle Paul, as he went on and on about his ethnicity and his privilege and his power and his zeal. If anyone has reason to boast, he says, it is me. As he goes on with the gentle tone of humility that can only be gathered from the context into which he unwrinkles his impressive resume. He did not snap it out on the hard table of the church in Galatia, to whom he wrote a harsh letter of rebuke because of their willingness to forsake the grace of God which had been afforded them in salvation, to return again to the letter of the law, which was of no effect. No, he did not wrinkle it and unwrinkle it and pound it out to them. Neither was it to the church in Corinth, to whom we believe he had written at least three letters. He did not tell them, go on and on, about his achievements and acclaims. In fact, he spoke of a thorn in his flesh, didn't he? He spoke of a condition fit for nothing but the grace of God, for it had somehow rendered him to simply do that which he didn't do and to not do what he had desired to do. No, he didn't do this in his communication with the church in Corinth. But instead, it was to this church, the church in Philippi, his beloved friends, to the one to whom he wrote in the beginning and addressed by saying, I thank God for you every time I think of you. It's right, you know, for me to feel this way about you because of our partnership in the ministry from the first day until now. These were Paul's friends. And the thing is that our friends know us. We don't have to brag. We don't have to boast to our friends. As a matter of fact, those who are inclined to brag, you tell me what you think, but I believe those who are inclined to brag usually brag to those who don't know them. Well, then what would be the point, right? Because people who don't know their credentials, don't know their works, and don't know their flaws. But the folk in Philippi, these were Paul's friends, and his charge to them was to beware of the dogs. Beware of those evil workers. Beware of the ones who mutilate the flesh. Beware, beware, beware. The Apostle Paul is telling them that these have sought to gain bragging rights because of the mutilation of their own flesh, because a knife to their own bodies and the drawing of blood was enough to compel them to brag. He said, beware, friends, because we are the circumcision. We who worship the Spirit of God and boast not in ourselves, but boast in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And then I wonder if you can hear what sounds like a tone change in the throat of the Apostle Paul as he continues to address his friends, basically saying to them, remember who's talking to you. Remember what you know about them. Remember that the person who was telling you to put no confidence in the flesh is someone who has had every reason to boast, every reason to brag. See, he knows that it takes one to know one. It takes someone who is moved from their own confidence in their flesh to place it in Christ, to tell another one to do so. Think about it. Lazarus, the poor man, he could not have gone to the young rich ruler and said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. That wouldn't have gone over well either. What could he possibly know about the sacrifice that he was calling this man to? No. It took Jesus. The one in whom all things hang together. The one who stepped down from his lofty place in heaven and shed the robe of kingship and chose to take up residence in a common woman amongst a common people. The one who emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, submitting himself to death, even death on the cross. It took Jesus to tell the young rich ruler, sell all you have and give it to the poor. It was necessary for Paul to retrieve his resume from the garbage disposal of eternity to remind his friends in Philippi that everything that had been of benefit to him, everything that he had placed up and above everyone else, everything that had placed him on the black side of the expense sheet, he had moved over to the red side of law. Now, you want to know what that means. Have any of you, if you're embarrassed, don't slip up your finger, but have any of you been crazy enough to get up the Friday after Thanksgiving and go shopping? Don't tell me. That's between you and Jesus. They call this day Black Friday. To those of you, those of our friends who may not be familiar with this, you should know that on the day after Thanksgiving, retailers like Walmart and Kmart and Target, some of those places, they all have what they call doorbuster sales. And early in the morning, probably about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, people start getting up out of bed, turkey still full in their stomach, and drag their way out to stand in long lines in the freezing cold and the heat, depending on where they are in the country, and they stand up and they line up and they wait for these doors to open. They call this day Black Friday because on Black Friday, more black people than... I'm sorry, that was... I'm only kidding, folks. Don't go home and tell anybody that. The reason they call it Black Friday is because every other day of the year, retailers look at their expense sheets at the end of the day and they determine that this day I'm in the red and that day I might be in the black. This day I've profited, this day I've gained. But on the Friday after Thanksgiving, more retailers than any others look at their expense sheets and determine that theirs is in the black, that they have gained financially on that day. And retailers count on it. They count on it. So they have the cheapest things they have. They compete about what people might want and how people might go about and get it. They have this expense sheet and they determine their worth on the basis of it. And I hear the Apostle Paul say, I am a Hebrew of Hebrew, born of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, Benjamin, Jacob's baby boy by his favorite girl, Rachel. Benjamin, he wasn't in on the whole conspiracy against his brother Joseph. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And not only that, he says, but I'm not a Samaritan. I'm not a half-breed, but I am a Hebrew of Hebrew. Now that's something, he says, that I can brag about. It has given me favor with God because of God's relationship and covenant with our father Abraham. It has allowed me, the Apostle Paul, to trace my ancestry back with pride. It has endowed me with certain merit among others of my tribe because I am the Ivy League. I am the elite. I am in the black. Not only that, but he says, I need you to also remember, friends, that when it comes to the law, I didn't just keep the law, but I knew the law. I mean, really knew the law, like a man knows his wife on their honeymoon night, like shepherds know the call of their sheep. Every turn, every phrase, I knew the Lord. I knew the law, and it was gain to me. So much gain that I knew how to not love my neighbor and still keep the law. That's how it is over here on the black side of the ledger of profit. And as to zeal, persecutor of the church, I didn't just talk about it, I was about it, and they feared me. They feared my name. It was dread to all who called upon it. There was none fiercer, and it was gain for me. The power, the influence, the utter fear on the faces of those I had slayed on the black side of gain. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Every jot, every tittle I had down pat, flawless. People came to me to know what it said, when it said it, and why it said what it said. Fathers would look at me and say to their sons, be like him. Daughters would look at me and say, Mom, oh, that a man like that would choose me. I knew it as I sat with pride on the black side of gain, that all these things were benefit to me. They gave me access. They made me proud, and I counted them as gain. Yet, what gain I had, whatever was on the black side of the ledger of my heart, I have now come to regard as red, as lost, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It is worth more to know him and the power of his resurrection. I must push over my own power over people because of my position and privilege. It is worth more to know him and the sharing of his suffering as I relinquish my reputation as a wielder of the sword to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the only weapon I have to fight with on the red side of loss, that somehow I might attain resurrection from the dead, that all that which I have counted loss would ultimately render me bankrupt to my own flesh in God's economy, that the only hope for credit recovery would be the grace of God offered to me because of the surpassing value of knowing him. That's what I've done. Friends in Philippi, that's what I've done, the Apostle Paul tells friends here at Calvin College. And Paul encourages us, you and I also, to put no confidence in the flesh, in our ability, in our degrees, in our title, in our notoriety, in our names in other people's mouths, in our attaboys and champagne toasts. Put no confidence in the flesh, for all these things have no value compared to the surpassing value of knowing, really knowing Christ. And so finally, to borrow a word from Paul's letter, finally, you know and I know that it was not enough for the Apostle Paul to move his title, his privilege, his might over from the right side of gain to the left side of loss. Because you know and I know that it's easy for us to do that as long as we can see our way clear, as long as we can understand, as long as people see it and say, oh, look at the great sacrifice they're making. But as soon as our children get ready to go to college and we begin to look at those old values and we begin to consider to ourselves, all of the privilege and gain and how that would benefit them. And before we know it, we have begun to slide those things back to the black side of our own gain. Soon as we move out of our gated community to live in the neighborhood, in and amongst people, and we're over here on the red side of loss, until our friends start to ask us, are we crazy? And they no longer want to let their kids come and play at our house because of the neighborhood we live in. Then we start to reassess our decision and begin to slide those values back onto the black side of our own gain. After we had finally determined to take seriously our responsibility as caregivers of the earth, we had started recycling and started turning off our water, and we were brushing our teeth and using paper instead of plastic, and securing ourselves on the left side of loss, on the red side, until the money became tight and styrofoam was cheaper and bottled water is more convenient, and we slid it back right over to the right side for our own gain. Or whatever it may be for you, for us, for the Church of Jesus Christ, our charge as the body of Christ is to do more than simply slide it to the other side and declare it as lost. For indeed, you know about loss. Like, you can lose your red sweater, but when you find it, you're glad to have it. I lost my mother many years ago, but if she came back, I'd sure be glad to see her. I lost weight and thought if I ate those ho-hos, it would not find me. You know about loss. We know about loss. And we cannot simply shove it from the black side to the red side and leave it there. But we must go one step further. Even as the Apostle Paul did, he said, I not only count it as loss, but I count it as rubbish, as trash, as garbage. I slide it from the black side to the red side and completely off the page into the trash can of eternity, that it may be remembered no more because of the surpassing knowledge, the value of knowing. And so today, friends, the word of God still speaks. The testimony of the Apostle Paul still charges. And I don't know what God may have been stirring in your hearts. I want to encourage you to listen to the voice of the Spirit and consider, what are those things that God would have me to move from the black side to the red side? And what, oh Lord, are those things that find themselves on the red side and I need to simply place in the garbage disposal to the end that I might know Christ? I want to invite you, as you feel led, to please come forward. Take a magic marker in hand. Write down whatever that thing is. If you need to take it to your seat and contemplate it, write it there and bring it back. Pledge to God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to crumple that thing up in the spirit and in the flesh and throw it in the garbage can, declaring it rubbish. Can we pray together? Holy and wonderful God, we thank you for the gift of your word. May we not simply be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of the word for your sake, that we might not sin against you. For Christ's sake, amen.
is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. Thank you.
Belgic Confession expresses our faith well when it says, "Therefore, we rightly say with Paul that we know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. We consider all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find all comforts in his wounds and have no need to seek or invent any other means to reconcile ourselves with God than this one and only sacrifice once made, which renders believers perfect forever."
Yes, God's beloved people, may you go forth from this place with your one aim and goal, being to know God, you might know Jesus. And as you go forth, may the love of God and the grace of that same Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit go with you and stand by you this day and forevermore. Go in peace. Amen.
There's a tradition loft on Sunday evenings for us to end our services by taking one another's hands and singing together to one another, "My friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior," and then to lift our hands and say, "To God be the glory."